Welcome back to Pew Babies, your apostolic young adult podcast. I'm Ron.
And I'm Mike.
And it felt like cooling water. Felt like cooling water.
Cooling water.
Cooling water.
Cooling water. Cooling Shout out to water. Lee Williams and the Spiritual QC. No, I think it was Melvin was leading that one. Melvin.
I think it was like a collaboration song. Mm-hmm. Cooling water from Grandma.
Shout out to the Williams brothers.
What does that have to do with God?
You know what? It sounded good. You know what? When I was growing up, around 2004, yeah, people used to call to the radio station and request that song. And at the time, I really had this thing against quartet music. But you know, as I get older, it's nostalgic now. You know, cool. When I hear cooling water, I think about being in the barbershop on Friday evenings, you know, waiting for my turn to get in the chair and they playing quartet music in the background.
Yeah, I'm still feel a type of way about quartet music, but I do like that song. Maybe the verses talk more about Christ, but I don't know. I just like the vibe. So for our opener this week, I have a question. And I've been seeing this, maybe it's because I've been in my word a little bit more recently. And you know how the advertisements be catching up with you. But I wanted to ask you a question. How do you feel about the saints watching the show The Chosen? We probably talked about this before, but do you know what The Chosen is?
I tend to watch a lot of old TV, so you have to...
Oh, gosh.
You got to catch me at the speed.
The Chosen is like a crowdfunded show that basically walks through the New Testament of the Bible. And of course, like, you know, they portray Jesus and the disciples and stuff like that. It's gaining a lot of like popularity. It's quite a bit of number of seasons too. They have someone playing Christ and stuff like that. And I guess the saints felt the same way when we talk about movies like The Passion of Christ and stuff like that. Do we feel weird about portraying Christ at all?
You know, now that, first of all, I've never seen The Passion of the Christ and I didn't have a desire to see it. Yeah, I didn't have a desire to see it because I used to hear so many things. People were running to go. I remember people were running to go to the theaters to go see The Passion of the Christ and people were crying and speaking in tongues in the movie theater. And 12-year-old me was like, well, I could picture what's going on through scripture, so I don't necessarily need to see it in a movie. But I think as I'm older, I think my view on this is probably a little less spiritual and a little bit more like, first of all, how do we know that Jesus was Caucasian? You know, like, and I feel like every time there's a portrayal of Jesus in Hollywood, he's always white or he's always, you know, played by this Caucasian person. And I think that's probably a little bit more of my take on it too. I think we have to be careful. Like, I don't see anything wrong with the saints watching it. I just know for me, I'm not really interested in watching a lot of things like that because there's been so many things has been left open to interpretation for so long that, you know, now you get a picturesque view of it and it's kind of like, you know, it gets weird. For me, it does. This is just my opinion. This is not scripture. This is not Bible. It's just me. I find it a little weird when, you know, I'm good with VeggieTales and I'm good with all of those type things. But like these like Hollywood movies that try to portray things, you know, like through... I'm a little bit weird about it, but it's just probably just me. How about you?
I watched like a few episodes of The Chosen, and The Passion of Christ was the first time I went to the movies. So we were permitted by our pastor and the whole church went together. It's like a field trip.
Oh.
And like, I mean, it was nice to, I guess, to see it in action, to kind of like put scripture into like a visual. Sometimes people have trouble doing that when they read, you know, some people don't read and see images, but I don't know, like a part of me also is kind of like, you know, we're not supposed to have like images and stuff like that of Christ, like it talks about of God and stuff like that, and like I don't know, like it's a good way to learn about the Bible, I think. But then sometimes you get a little creative liberties and stuff like that, so I don't know. I'm on the fence.
My other thing too, how do you feel about people having like images? Because you know, you go in people's houses, they got people got Jesus on the cross. Like I've always been kind of against that.
I do not like it. I don't like when people wear cross necklaces or bracelets. It's just like, I don't know. Like I get it, but I don't get it. Like we don't need any type of symbolism to like relate us to being a part of Christ. Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You could just let that go. That's my
thing. I hate when people like incorporate it in their home decor. Just
my mom is good for like
not you put your mom on blast.
I'm sorry, I'm always dragging my mother. I'm so sorry, mom. But she loves to put like the God bless our home stuff in the house. You know, she used to sell, I feel like everybody's mom used to like sell Yankee candles back in the day or something like that.
Yikes.
Like, I don't know what was going on. That's why we all have that one picture of all the black ladies. Like, I don't know. But like, she loves stuff like that. And I'm just like, I mean, I get it. It's nice to have scriptures. It's not really images that she puts up. It's more like scriptures or words, but it's too much for me. Like, let's keep things. Yeah. Let's just put a globe in the house or, you know, some books or something. Like, we don't need.
Yeah. I will say that's one thing my parents never did. Like, we probably had one picture in the house that was that was kind of like religious. Mm-hmm. But other than that, like, my parents are not even big on putting pictures of relatives out, like, through the house, whatever. Like, and I've picked up that same habit. Like, I don't like pictures of, like, you know, relatives and stuff. Like, when you walk in the house, like, let's get some expensive artwork, you know, and put here. Or, you know, let's put a Tom Ford or Chanel book right here on the table, you know. So, it's a really good question, though.
My other question for the church controversy is, you know, that the last Sunday of Black History Month, like, the saints like to dress in dashikis or old traditional outfits. And I just wanted to know what you thought about that. Like, should we be incorporating Black History Month into our Sunday service and our attire?
I say yes, we should. I feel like we should definitely incorporate, like, Black History Month into our service. Whether we do it as a separate service or we have some kind of Black History program, I think it's important to continue to educate our young people in church. Now, as far as the African attire, I can do without it. You know, like, we had to wear African attire the other Sunday and I struggled because it didn't look right on me. But, you know, ever since I was a little boy, I never did like the African attire. I remember, like, growing up, people would wear, my mom and them had African attire and stuff they would wear, you know, to church, like, during February. And it just, I was always a little bit bothered by it. As I've gotten older, like, it's grown on me, but I think we've just deemed February as the national month to wear African attire in the Black church. Everybody's pictures was African attire.
Everybody.
I saw a few kente hats. Saw a few matching kente ties, and I was here for it, honestly. Like, I was here for it. I was like, you know what, culture, I get it, we're doing it for the culture. I would love to see, though, as part of, like, Black history, and I love Black history anyway. I love Black history. I love learning about my history. Mm-hmm. I think it's so important. I think when, you know, the church having a hand in doing Black history, I think it's so important, and it's so, like, big to me. What I would love to see is to see some reflective, like, our Black Pentecostal history being reflect in church, because a lot of young people don't even know, like, where we come from as just how we got here as the Black Apostolic Church, and really just kind of honoring some of our apostolic forefathers and things like that. And, you know, maybe I would love to see, like, an old school Sunday with a choir march in with that white blouse and black skirt, you know, or with their robes on. I would love an old school Sunday like that, to do a take on it like that, and we have a format of service how we did it back in 1975. You know, I would love to see something like that. That's, I think, nice. That would be very creative. But I don't have anything critical to say about people having their Black history program, especially within the last 3 years of what we've experienced here as a nation. I think it's just very important. What's your thought?
I like the Black history program. I like that we highlight Black leaders. I think you're right. I think we should focus it more on Christ. You know what I mean? Because it's like a time for us to be very worldly. And, like, you know, I'm giving honor to our forefathers. And it's like Barack Obama. Or, like, I'm looking at your background. Or, like, I think we could make it more of a spiritual time. As far as dashikis and stuff, like, it's hard. I think the difficulty about being an African American, particularly one that, like, I didn't grow up and we didn't celebrate Kwanzaa or anything like that. Like, I don't know much about my African heritage. So just throwing a dashiki, feel like I'm taking somebody's culture. Like, I feel like I'm, like, appropriating a culture. Even though, you know, yeah. I'm sure it's part of our history, but it just doesn't feel like my history. So, yeah, no, I would feel weird. That was one thing. My job, I forced them to have a lunch for Black History Month.
Like, look at you.
Hey, everybody got behind it. We had soul food funded by the firm, and they paid for some Black businesses. You know, that's my biggest thing. I was like, we got money. Let's give it to some local Black businesses and get some food in here. And I was talking to my coworker, because everyone was so like, oh, what should we do? What should we do? And I'm like, we don't got to do a lot. You know, we don't need to wear dashikis and play the drums. Like, it's too much, you know?
Oh,
give
God.
Honor where honor is due, you know, and like have a little short thing and that's it. So that's the way I feel also in church. We don't have to do the dashikis. We don't have to do an African dance. You know, we can just keep it simple. But that is my church controversy. Mike, do we have any church announcements this week?
Yes, we do. We have church announcements. We got a little bit of Black history this week. Black Pentecostal history, speaking of our church controversies. But first and foremost, greetings of apostolic victory to all of the listeners out there in listener land. We bring you greetings from the Pew Babies podcast, your apostolic millennial podcast, or Pentecostal millennial podcast. Mm-hmm. And you can catch us anywhere on wherever you get your podcast, whether it's Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, Google Podcasts, or even Spotify. This week, I want to just jump into just a little bit of Pentecostal history. I'm going to get an organization we probably heard of, but we don't know the history of. And this week, it is the Pentecostal Churches of the Apostolic Faith, better known as the PCAF, which was established in 1957. One of the 12 influential organizations to be birthed out of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World was founded by Bishop Samuel N. Hancock with Bishops Willie Lee, Hurdy Leaston, and Elder David Collins. Hancock, the pastor of Greater Bethlehem Temple, one of the largest churches in the United States during the 1920s, rose to prominence as the early leader of PAW. The newly formed group quickly added churches throughout the Midwest, South, and East. Hancock headed PCAF for 6 years. Under the charismatic leader, the church had over 600 churches. After Hancock's death in 1963, Willie Lee, who served as pastor of Christ Temple in Indianapolis, Indiana, succeeded him. He held the position briefly from 1963 to 1964. For many years, Hancock taught that Jesus was only a son of God, not God himself. Ooh. Lee also held the same beliefs. However, when PCAF leaders adopted the traditional apostolic doctrine, Lee started a separate group, Emmanuel Pentecostal Church of Our Lord Apostolic Faith. LZW Young, who pastored the Greater Bethlehem Temple in Cincinnati, Ohio, replaced Lee as presiding bishop. The organization had over 25,000 members in the United States, Haiti, and Liberia during his tenure. The longest serving presider, Young, had led PCAF for 25 years until his death at 76 in 1989. D. Rayford Bell followed Young in 1990. He established the Midwest Apostolic Bible College, and Samuel Barnes Christian Academy. From Lansing, Michigan, Alfred Singleton took over at the Bell and served from 2000 until 2008. J.E. Moore served two terms as presiding bishop from 2008 to 2016. Bishop Lambert W. Gates from Detroit, Michigan, serves as pastor of Mount Zion Apostolic Church, which is now known as Kingdom Apostolic Ministries in Indianapolis, Indiana, and is the current presiding bishop. The PCAF headquarters is located in Louisville, Kentucky, and the official publication is Voice in the Wilderness. Today, PCAF has over 400 churches across the United States in Haiti and Liberia. And I just want to say, these history books have been a little messy.
They have.
What was it last week? So they believed in the three works of grace. Which,
yeah. It was a little bit of
it was insurrection. And then this was, so, you know, it's really interesting just to learn about our Pentecostal history. And shout out to PCAF. Bishop Lambert Gates is one of my favorite preachers. I know they say you shouldn't have great preachers. He's one of my favorite preachers that there is. So we want to get into our announcement. Please bear with us. We have quite a few announcements this week. Our first announcement, we're following up with an announcement about Deion Sanders from last week. Mm-hmm. Deion Sanders gets some smoke for his recent interview. Deion Sanders is facing backlash for stating he wants a quarterback from a dual parent household. What are your thoughts about this statement? So just to give you a little bit of backstory, for the criteria, Deion Sanders is looking in a quarterback. He stated he want mother, father, dual parent. He want the kid to be a 3.5 GPA and up because he has to be smart, not bad decisions off the field at all, because he has to be a leader of men. In the writer's decision, she says, we've got to leave some discussion, talk, dialogue, exchange, and conversation for the barbershop. I think I know what he means. He's going to challenge the quarterback. He wants a quarterback that has been around demanding men and produced under pressure before. Quarterbacks can't be brittle emotionally or all that sensitive, or et cetera. Stereotypes for the boy raised by dad. And end that by just wanting to get mama out the ghetto and going to sacrifice himself to the utmost. He's going to play with abandon. He's playing for mama. Okay, I don't know all these grammatical errors, but let's just go ahead and stop right there.
Yeah, enough was said.
Enough was said where we get the point. What are your thoughts?
I'll say this first. There is a structure of a household, you know, that's, you know, we're going to bring it to the scripture that is sanctioned by God. Like, God wants families. And I agree with that. I think it's better to have a full family household, dual parent household. Like, that's the best. But to make that a requirement for someone to play or somebody that you want to work with, I think is problematic. Because it's not something that a person can control. They can't control what kind of household they grew up in. And a lot of time these relationships, like, people can't control the relationships they ended up in. Because let's be honest, like, even some of the dual parent households, if the truth was told, they probably wouldn't want to stay together anyway. But anyway, so I don't want to go too deep down that road. But I think, like, okay, having a certain GPA makes sense. Having leadership roles makes sense. And I get what you mean. You want someone who grew up with a father. But, like, why can't that just be the same as wanting someone who has a male figure in his life? You know what I mean? There's some type of assumption that's being made here, basically saying that men who grow up with the dad in the household are more manly or more masculine or more, I don't know if this is what Deion Sanders was saying or is what the author was trying to imply, than a man who was raised by his mother only. So I don't know. I think as far as, like, I agree that having a dual parent household would be the best circumstances, hands down. But to make that a requirement for somebody when they can't control what situation they grew up in, I think is problematic.
What is kind of suggesting this white apologist attitude that he has? Because I think the signs kind of point to this where, you know, he went to this school and got more money, which I'm never, you know, mad for anybody going and getting more money, right? Mm-hmm. But it's just, we have to kind of look. So he did that. And then there was the whole prayer thing that he was doing, which I'm not against prayer, but we just have to kind of look at these things from a bigger scope as to who are you trying to impress with these values? Because would you have made these same statements had you been at Jackson State University? Right. You know, would you have, you know, went up there and said out loud, like, you prefer someone from a two-parent household? And I think, like you just said, you know, coming from a two-parent household has great benefits. You know, it's good, you know, when you're able to grow up with, you know, both parents in the house, but also there are two-parent households that are very problematic, that are very emotionally abusive, that are mentally draining and things of that nature. So I think for you to make that a requirement, it kind of bleeds into respectability politics, because they're going to respect you more on the field because you came from a two-parent household. I understand the GPA, because, you know, when you get off that football field, you do need to know something,
right?
You know, I get the leadership part, you know, you should be able to lead, like, on the field and outside the field and things like that. But as a part of your requirement being from a two-parent, because I know of some great men and great mm-hmm. Black men that have come from single-parent households,
right,
that made it in single-parent household, that are, who, you know, are strong leaders today from a single-parent household. So I think it has no bearings on whether these people came from two-parent households or not, but it's just interesting to me that these attitudes are being formed now that you're in this white space making a certain salary. And I'm not saying that he's becoming whitewashed. I'm not saying that he's becoming, you know, what's the term they use in that movie, Get Out?
In a sunken place.
In a sunken place. But I am saying that just kind of looking at the article we read last week, just kind of looking at what he's saying now and then his whole transition, I think if you're not careful, he's going to create a narrative for himself that's going to be hard to reel back in later on. So,
yeah. And then also, what about people who grew up with two parents, but then their dad passes away or something like that?
Right,
you know?
Right.
Like, it's just, I don't know. It gets messy. It's just better not to base things off of that. I can see academics because that's something that somebody can fix. I can see leadership because that's something that someone can fix. But you can't fix what kind of household you grew up in. So
that is true. Our next announcement says, Heretic. Prosperity preacher Paula White apologized for taking her son to the hood. Interestingly, all of a sudden, and this is not my words, this is the author's words, says this heifer
oop,
has got the nerve to say publicly she apologized to her son for taking him to the hood in the name of Jesus. But yet has she ever thanked Bishop Jakes for getting her out of that trashy trailer park and giving her a platform? Wow.
Mm-hmm. The author is saying a lot today.
Yeah, that's all the author left it at. I'm not sure.
So, like, we don't have any background as to why she took her son to the hood.
So there's a clip on Joy 1005.
I'm about to Google, why did Paula take her son to the hood?
So Pastor Paul White King has been a popular name in the Christians community for many years. It was on Bishop T.D. Jakes' stage that the masses encountered Pastor White Kane, and I think they meant Pastor Paula White. Her preaching style was obviously liked by the Black church, or they supported her because Bishop Jakes co-signed her ministry. Pastor Paula has publicly shared her story, a few excerpts in her word. They call me trailer trash, but our God's in the recycling business. God kept opening doors until eventually 19 years ago, I got a phone call out of the blue from this man named Donald Trump.
What is going on? Stuff's getting...
So in the video, Pastor Paula is doing teaching from her new book, Money Matters, and she shares how as a mama, you sometimes make bad decisions. And one of hers was taking her son to the hood. At one time, most of her church was Black people. In reference to the part in the video where she is telling her husband he better come home, bank after being on the road for 5 months. Paula White, a longtime spiritual advisor to President Trump, is charged with breaking into the Journey Music Band's bank account. Oh, wow. Okay.
What is going on?
It's a lot going on here. Saints, just pray for Paula White.
So I have a question. Paula White is the one who was like, I'm calling the angels
from Africa, the African angels. Aka.
That was crazy.
I'm gonna assume that she apologized to her son for, I guess, pastoring in a Black neighborhood and having Black...
Oh, that's what she meant by taking her son to the hood? Like,
I'm guessing that's what she means, but I don't want to assume.
Jeez, I'm trying to, like, figure out what...
It's a lot to pray for.
You know what? We're just going to leave that there because originally I was thinking she took her son to the hood so he can appreciate like where they came from.
Yeah, but.
But if it's because she was preaching to black churches and that's why she took her son to the hood, you could keep that apology. Like.
You can keep your apology. You can keep your African angels because we don't want it here.
We don't want it. Like, nobody asked you to. Like, you know what? You did it for a reason. And look at where you are now. So anyway,
yeah, very interesting stuff. Very interesting. Speaking of televangelists, this one is gonna get you.
Oh Lord.
79-year-old televangelist Joyce Meyer has recently announced that she got tattooed. The charismatic Christian author speaker. Sorry, y'all.
I'm done.
And president of Joyce Meyer Ministries got a tattoo recently which reads, I belong to Jesus. Joyce, who always likes to have fun and show people how free she is in Christ, thought about getting a tattoo 5 years ago when she was in Australia, but only took the plunge 6 months ago. This is troubling at so many levels. The author says she especially felt cringy when people were clapping and praising her for doing it. It's not right or wrong. It's weird to announce it to the world. Do we want to be getting tattoos when the trumpet of the Lord is sounding his gathering of the saints? I just want to just announce to the saints of God tonight that I hate it here.
We're ready to be rapture, God. And the saints Lord, are getting come tattoos on back. Before the rapture.
Come on back, Lord, because we're ready. Because the old saints are getting tattoos, you know? Like, next thing you know, like, we're going to see Benny Hinn getting a nose ring. Like,
just why? Why? Like, you lasted this long without it. Why get it now? What does that do for you?
I don't know.
I belong to Christ. Ma'am, we know. We see you every... at least we think that you do. You know what I mean? Like, it's too much. It's too much.
Yeah.
Mike.
God, these announcements are wild.
I could see if she was like, well, I went and got like a skin lift or something, but we getting tattoos.
She got a tattoo. And like, I'm like, at 79 years old, that thing is not even gonna lay straight.
Like it just don't make sense. It doesn't make sense.
Oh God, your people are being deceived, Lord Jesus.
In the last days. We need revival. In the last days. And then not the Saints praising it.
Yeah, the Saints were praising it. Like,
for what?
I think, you know what, if I was sitting there and I was a member at her church and she announced she got a tattoo, I would have just got my stuff and probably just eased them right on out the door. Because you got to be, because if you had gotten one and not announced it, like, we would have never known. Like, it just would have been.
Because who cares?
Who cares? But the fact that you announced it, now we all care. And now we're all a little concerned.
Exactly.
You
know? You're proud of the fact that you got this tattoo that you've been struggling with for the past 5 years to figure out if you should get it or not. So you conformed to whatever you was fighting. But anyway, all right. Obviously, the Saints know how I feel about tattoos, the listeners, so.
Yikes. Yes.
Sorry, y'all. Like I said, I'm conservative. So.
I mean, again, like, I try not, people get tattoos and I try not to be, what's
judgmental.
The word? Judgmental. Mm-hmm. You know, like, you know, whatever, get your tattoo, right? But at 79 years old, you passed that mega church. Like, you waited too long. This is something you should have did 50 years ago.
But this is my thing. I'm gonna clap back on that because, like, what, a couple months ago, who's over Anwar? Matthew Stevenson.
Yeah,
he made his post about the tattoo. And I'm like, the Saints are getting tattoos and not just getting tattoos, but then condemning everybody for not liking the fact that they got tattoos.
Okay.
And like, even her announcement to the church of like, yeah, I got a tattoo. Like, I'm sure it was a rally behind it of like, yeah, and I'm standing 10 toes down on this. And I'm just like, why are y'all so proud about putting something on your body?
It goes back to the episode we had about proud racist. Remember a few months ago, right, we had that episode?
Yeah.
And it just reminds me of the fact that, like, how you could be easily deceived. Like, and as liberal as I am about certain things in church, it's concerning to me when people do things like this and announce it and are very proud of it.
Right.
Because my thing is like, okay, if you're proud of this, what else do you try to justify that is actually things that God don't like? You know, like, what are other things that you'll start to do? And I've had people in my circle, you know, tell me before, like, yeah, I still drink a lot of alcohol and I go work the altar. Like, you could have kept that to yourself. Like, we didn't really care.
We didn't care.
It was none of our business, but it was like, now that you highlighted this, it's almost like you don't care about the fact. It's almost like, I'll get drunk Saturday night, but I still have the Holy Ghost and will still lead praise and worship. And I was like, you and get very you borderline something. And I dare right. you to say something, you know, and it gets very borderline for me. And I'm like, okay, like, this is where we just kind of need to really be in, whatever, because it's a dangerous place to be in, a point when you no longer have conviction anymore, when you no longer feel conviction, you feel this, you know, you almost feel this desensitized to a whole lot of things, whatever. Mm-hmm. And you just, you know, you're working, but God has already fired you. So it's just, you know, it's a very dangerous place to be in. And as for Joyce, like, Joyce, we're praying for you, sis. Yeah. Whatever midlife crisis you're going through.
Right.
I didn't know you were 79 years old. It's probably time for you to retire, but we're praying for you and Paula. We got you all on the prayer list, and we will get back with you. Jesus, these announcements. The SEC, and I guess that's the Stock Exchange Commission, mm-hmm. has just charged the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints and its investment management company. Mm-hmm. $1 million is hardly a penalty against a $32 billion portfolio. The SEC just charged the Mormon Church and its investment management company for failing to disclose $32 billion in assets hidden in shell corps. Wow. Mm-hmm. Churches have become hugely profitable corporations and should be taxed accordingly. The Mormon Church has agreed to pay a $1 million penalty to settle charges brought by the Securities and Exchange Commission, which accused the church of failing to disclose its $32 billion equity investment portfolio. The SEC announced on Tuesday that it had filed civil charges against the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as well as Ensign Peak Advisors, Inc., a nonprofit entity that manages the church investments. I'm going to let you go ahead and go.
We actually talked about this at work. Because I don't know if you know that. Okay, so the conversation started because the NBA All-Star Game was in Utah. And basically, there's a couple of things. First, they have a lot of money, a lot of money. And it's crazy how much money that they have. And honestly, some people have suggested that you don't even have to pay offering anymore to that church based off the amount of money they have. They will be set for years and years to come. And so, like, I think, well, and that's the thing, they're connected to businesses, they own housing developments, like they own all kinds of stuff. My other thing is like, and this is to everybody, like the Bible still talks about rendering to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Like, pay your taxes. Like, there is no reason why you should not be on top of how you pay. And that goes for churches too. Like, give the money that's supposed to be given to for taxes. Like, anyway, my last point is, there's a lot to say about the Mormon church, but can you imagine what we could do if we had that much money and that much investment and just the way that they incorporate business and church together? Like, I don't know. It's something that we can kind of look at. That's just a different side of the point. But no, I hope they pay. That's $34 billion hidden. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. That's insane. I don't know. Would you still pay? Sorry, I would still pay tithes, but I don't know about offering.
Yeah, I would still pay tithes, but I don't know, like you said, about offering. But then I don't know that I would still be going there if I knew that. You know what I mean? Like,
right. Why y'all
because hiding? To me, like, I thought most churches operate as a nonprofit, which obviously, you know, exhibit number one. Right. I think that, like I said, it's wild. And then especially knowing what I know from listening to stories about, like, Church of the Latter-day Saints and stuff like that. Like, that is very just wild to me. Like you, Ron, you know, I would continue to pay my tithes, but also too, if I knew that and knew that the church was not being responsible for their, you know, fiscal responsibilities, I would probably be up out of there, you know? But like I said, pay your taxes and do what you need to do. And it's just not the Church of Latter-day Saints. A lot of churches out here, especially like these mega churches that are just, you know, there for wealth. You know, they build a whole bunch of wealth through these churches and things like that. And I think wealth is important. Like, it's great to have money, but how much of that wealth has come from the love of money? You know what I mean? Like, how much of that has been built based off the love of money instead of just using these monies to do things that could really help build your church, help build the community around you? Things like that. I'm not saying you shouldn't invest. Like, it's investments are smart, but when you take that kind of money and then we look around outside of us and there's so many things that could be done that the church could aid in and things like that. And you got this tied up in billions of dollars worth of investments and things like that, and then you're not even taking care of that responsibility. That's a little bit challenging for me. So our last announcement: did Rihanna emasculate ASAP Rocky and British Vogue cover? To emasculate means to make something weaker, less vigorous, or less effective. I was reading a Rihanna ASAP Rocky post just now put out by Dr. Boyce Watkins pointing to the agenda to effeminate Black men. The magazine is now under fire for featuring Rihanna and her family on the cover. ASAP Rocky appears to be the less than a man. She's walking ahead of him while he appears to be playing a role of housewife while he's carrying their baby, and she appears to be bigger in size while he looks smaller. According to analysts, someone said the most effective way to cripple a community is to cripple the strongest and the most capable members of it. When you feminize the men and bolster the woman, you can dominate that community with ease. You destroy the warrior class within it. Do y'all agree that there is an agenda? Did you see this cover?
I think I know what it looks like. Oh yeah, I seen this. Okay. Yeah, my thoughts don't change. Okay, so this whole like making Black men effeminate dialogue is just, it's tiring to me. I'm just gonna be honest. It really is. Like, every little thing is like, oh, Black men are not being, I guess my question is, what is your expectation of a man? To be super dominant, to be authoritative, to be like, and is that a positive image of what a man should be? I think a lot of times people's images of what a man should be goes back to the 50s and 60s where they're being abusers and they use their power in a way that like basically oppressed other people. And I think there is something beautiful about a man who is willing to let his wife shine and who is willing to sit back. And I think, and I mean, this is not from a spiritual aspect at all, this is just my personal opinion. When a man is able to highlight his wife and feel secure in his manhood, I think that makes him even manlier. And I think that makes him even more, it's easier for a woman to submit to a man like that. Like, Barack Obama doesn't walk into a room with Michelle and be like, oh my gosh, like, I'm being, like, people are gonna see me as being effeminate. Like, no, he walks into the room knowing that he's Barack Obama. And I think, like, it doesn't take away from the fact that, like, you can have a woman who is strong and supportive. And I'm going to be honest, like, maybe we probably need to have an episode with married couples, but I've been talking to some of the older women, like the Bible says. And they will tell the men this. But they won't tell the men this, but honestly, if you talk to the woman, they're going to be like, yes, I basically run my household. And yes, my husband probably would have no idea what to do if I didn't exist. And, you know, like, women are a helpmeet to the man in a very strong way. I mean, even Proverbs 31 talks about how the wife was the one who was, like, doing stuff in the market, and she was making her husband's name look better. And, like, you know, just by ASAP being connected to Rihanna is already putting him in places he would have never been in. And that should be enough. You know what I mean? And that doesn't take anything away from him. And it doesn't make her seem like she's manly. And again, they're living their best life and being happy. And I'm sure, like, Rihanna is super, if you see her in photos, you could tell she's very happy. I'm sure she's very, like, submissive, because you guys like to throw the word around, like, you got to be submissive. And submission is compared to being weaker. And that's not true. And there was a controversy that came up, I think, on social media that said, is submission a choice? And I think it is. Like, and if you allow a woman to thrive in her womanhood and just who she is, it's so much easier for her to want to submit to you. And also boost the marriage. Like, I don't know. We're just out of the age. Sorry, I'm like rambling, but we are out of
the age. No, you're telling the truth.
Where women have to stay at home and cook and clean and take care of the kid. And instead, like, literally, men can kind of control things from the background and allow their wife to thrive and still do very well for themselves. And it's about couples having equal power, you know what I mean? And understanding how to work within that. That's my thought. And, you know, I'm probably, whatever, new age thinking, but I don't see nothing wrong with the cover. I love the fact that it's a dad holding his son in the background, letting his wife shine, because it's her moment, it's her cover, it's her thing that she's got going on. And I would love to walk into a space where my husband felt so secure in himself that when I was being honored or I'm being showcased, that he can sit back and be like, yeah, that's my wife, and just be happy in the room. So those are my thoughts.
You pretty much stated and reflected what I was going to say. I'm just going to add to it. First of all, British Vogue, American Vogue are women's fashion magazines. So why in the world would they have ASAP Rocky leading anything on their cover? It would be yes, GQ has featured women on their magazines, but Vogue, for the most part, hardly ever features a man on the magazine, for one. For two, most of these people arguing about, you know, oh, well, you know, they were coming against our Black. Most of you guys that have these arguments and these mute arguments are the same ones that got children running around that you don't want to pay for, children that you're not taking care of, but you're so worried about, you know, a man that's worth $20 million, which is something you'll never be worth. You're worried about this man's taking care of his child, you know, this man's connected to a woman that's worth $1.7 billion. And I think for me, the point has just become so, like, draining, because it's always from people or from men that want to split 50-50. Y'all the same ones that want to split everything 50-50, which y'all were talking about some of the American Black man is being emasculated. And he, you know, he blah, 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 blah. They got an agenda and all. So there's no agenda. You just need to rise to the occasion and step up your game. And I was having this conversation with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. And we go back to this conversation of submission. You know, a lot of women don't mind, like, submitting if they got something to submit to.
Right.
No woman wants to submit to a man that, you know, I'm not saying you if you didn't go to college that you can't get a good job. There's plenty of people that got good jobs, didn't go to college, but nobody wants to submit to a man, you know, making $30,000-$40,000 a year. You know, most of your check is going to child support. You want to split the bills, you know, down the middle. You go out to eat, you want to split the check. You know, it's all of these things that go into that, and you want a woman to submit to you. You want a woman to come home and still work, because a lot of you all, you know, still want a woman that works. I see y'all's post all the time, you know, so you want her to go to work, come home, clean the house, you know, almost give you a bath, serve you, serve the kids, put the kids to bed, you know, do all these things. But what is she submitting to? Like, she's bringing the whole table. She's bringing the pie. She's bringing the meats. She's bringing the sides. You bringing the salt and pepper.
Jeez.
Like y'all need to, you know, grow up and do something. Like if 50-50 is what you do in your household and that works for you, that works. But don't let me hear you have a conversation about the black man being emasculated, or don't let me hear you have the conversation about women submitting. Cause what is she submitting to? Mm-hmm. If you're uplifting this woman, if you are affirming this woman, like you just said, Ron, you're letting this woman be, you're not intimidated if she makes more money than you, you're not intimidated by the fact she might be a little bit more successful than you. You respect her, you honor her, then she can submit to you. She can allow you to feel like the man that you say that you're supposed to be. But y'all are trash out here, and y'all are wild out here. Y'all stay arguing about Dwayne Wade's daughter now, Zaya. Y'all stay arguing about the black man being emasculated. Y'all stay arguing about talking about being a passport brother. Have you heard about that? Being a passport bro? Where you're going over to other countries and seeking these women from other countries because black women are not enough for you. So you seek these women from these other countries because you know they'll be a little bit more submissive. They'll be a little bit more, they're prettier to look at and all this other stuff. And the whole time they marry you for your money. But it's all of you all here that can't even get to the next city without asking for $50 on Cash App. All of y'all, it's y'all Negroes that can't even go a week without asking somebody for $25 so you can have money to eat with, because most of your money going towards child support. Or it's y'all opening LLCs, you know, in your name so you don't have to pay child support, so child support doesn't come get you, but you want somebody to submit to you. But a black man's being emasculated when you can't even sit up here and face your own problems. You can't even sit up here and raise your own seed, but you got time to sit up there and argue on Yolanda Adams' internet about who's being emasculated, who is being submissive, and all this other stuff. Please go somewhere with that. I don't have time for it. And neither do our black women have time for it. Because black women are the most educated. Yeah. When it comes down to it, black women are most educated, you know, most successful. The list can go on and on. And a lot of you all are running around here, and the most that you have to offer is what's between your legs. So there's that. Sorry to get so vulgar, Saints. Hi, Mom.
Praise the Lord. Sorry, no, I love the read. And honestly, like, look, ego and pride is going to get you in trouble every time. And just from like a black woman's perspective, there's nothing like being with a man who actually has a plan of what he wants to do. And it doesn't have to be like, and we could have a whole discussion about what it means to lead a family. And it doesn't have to be spelled out list plan, but it's got to be like, this is what I want to do in the community. This is the goals that I have or whatever. And just being able to get behind something instead of it being, I just want to make money and I just have money. We could all figure it out. And like, I want to do this. And I want to do that. And I want to get this license and I want to do that. And I can start a business here and I can sell this here. And it's just like, you know, what is the end goal?
All over the place.
Like, and you know, I hate to say it, but marriage it's a business transaction. It really is. And the thing about it is, like, as a business, first off, what is the vision? What is the goal of, like, what is your driving force? And then second, me as like trying to figure out, and I shouldn't say just me specifically, but trying to figure out if somebody you want to be with or not, like, you know, does my resume fit that vision? Does my personality, does my history, does my work fit that vision? That's the struggle that I'm having right now for all the single saints that's out there trying to find somebody who has a vision that would make sense for me to be a part of and help push because of my history and my background, so we can build an empire. Like, that's the goal, right? The goal is to build generational wealth. But if you are like investing in this and this, and that doesn't fit what I stand for or what my expertise might be, then maybe we shouldn't be together. You know, we're not looking at the same goal, we're not looking at the same vision. So I don't know, I hate to like make everybody's romance into something that is not, but marriage really is a business transaction when you look at it. And when you get down to it, people will end a marriage for what? Because of money.
And that's, but you know what? I've always felt that way about marriage, and people look at me crazy, but I told people, I said, if I get married, I'm not just marrying for love.
No.
Like, I can love you, and I can love you from a distance. I can, you know, I'm supposed to love everybody. But if I'm getting married to you, it's because I'm trying to build an empire. Right. And like you said, it's a business move for me. And I think, yeah, love is important, but like, what kind of empire can we build? And like somebody told me, and I remember I was talking to a former coworker about a month or so ago. And, you know, we were trying to figure things out. Some things happened at work. And she said to me, she said something so key. She said, yeah, she said, because marriage is the wealth cheat code. Yeah. And that, like, like, and I've heard it before, but it stuck with me because it was so real in the moment. She's like, if I wasn't married, and she said, and if I wasn't bringing home such and such a year, my husband's bringing home this, that, and the third in a year. And see, now I'm able to take my money and buy rental properties, and he's able to take the bills, and I'm able to do this with my money and stuff like that. And I'm able to say, that's a marriage cheat code. Like, you know, both of you all say, if you, both of you all making bare minimum $50,000 a year, you come together, that's $100,000 a year. That's a six-figure, you know, household there.
Right.
He might decide to pay the bills. You might decide to invest your money, save, stack it. You might, that might be y'all vacation money. That might be y'all rental property money and stuff like that. But that's the thing. When I look at like marriage, I'm looking at like how, what's the overarching theme here? Like for me, if I get married, I won't expect my wife to pay the bills, but I do expect her to be able to, you know, put her money someplace safe.
Contribute. Exactly.
And contribute, you know, if we need to go, we want to go on vacation and stuff like that. Like, hey, like I'm going to let you save yours, mine's going towards this, and then we're gonna have a joint savings over here. Like, I don't mind that, but y'all over here talking about some, yeah, I want her to be submissive, and you make $10.25 an hour, and you expect her to do a 70% of the bills, you pay 30%, and you still expecting her to put a great big steak in front of you when you get home from work and rub your nasty feet? Nah.
Because the question is like, why? Why would someone sacrifice living well on their own to be in a relationship with someone who has nothing and just takes?
Exactly.
My pastor, he preached before about a lopsided love affair. Christ, he had the tolerance. But if I don't have to be in a relationship that's lopsided, why would I? Like, but anyway.
Exactly. Y'all, that's the announcement.
Sorry,
tonight.
We got off track.
We got off track, but you know, I love it. I love it. I love it. I'm gonna turn this part of the podcast back over to Ron.
Yeah, so our topic for this week is based off of something that I have been going through, so it's just gonna be a quick conversation, Mike. But the topic is when God says no and dealing with not getting what you want even though you think you should get it. So my first question tonight is, and this is just generally not connected to the church, not connected to God, but have you ever been disappointed? And what was it like?
Yes, I've been disappointed plenty times. And most of the time, you can be disappointed so much that you just start to build an immunity to it. So you start to lower your expectation for things. So people make promises to you. You kind of just take it, you know, with a grain of salt because you've been so used to being disappointed and things not coming through, or you having to come through and fix it, or you having to come through at the last minute and do a lot of things, or you've been so used to people kind of just letting their end of the bargain down. So for me, it's been a kind of just a slippery slope where the older I get, the less I allow disappointments to affect me because I've just been so used to being let down. And, you know, I've just built this expectancy of, well, you know, just in case this does not happen, I don't want to get my hopes up. So
you are literally walking down my aisle. That is my problem. Like I feel like I have to be in control all the time because if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. And if I set an expectation for people and they don't meet it, I hate that feeling. So like you said, I don't put expectations on people. I just let them live and do whatever they want to do and just observe. And then I just handle, you know, getting used to disappointment. I just don't like the feeling of it because it makes you feel bad. It's like, dang, you didn't come through. Or can I really trust you? Or can we move forward? You know what I mean? Just generally.
Right.
And yeah, so my next question is, have you ever been disappointed with God?
I have. I have. And it's so crazy how we get disappointed with him. And I'm going to say this, and I know this is going to sound real whatever, but it's funny how we get so disappointed with God when he lets us down. But 100% of the time, the disappointments that we've experienced from him has been his shield of protection. Like, you know, it's been him protecting us from something, but we fail to remember that. I know I failed to remember that in the moment. Like, I'm like, Lord, like I prayed for such and such and you came through with everything else. Now, why this? Why was this a no? And I kind of found out it's always been his, like, you didn't need to walk through that door, or it was him protecting me and shielding me from something. It happens like that every time, but yet I seem to forget that that's how the Lord works, or how he's been working in my life. It's not fair to him that I, you know, always like get so upset, and because I got this unwavering expectation that God's gonna always come through when he's always just trying to look out for my best interest. So
yeah, I have this problem. You know how the scripture says, like, in all thy ways acknowledge him, right? Mm-hmm. So sometimes instead of praying, I'm just gonna admit, like, I'll just be like, God, if it's supposed to work out, then you did it. That's just like how I handle it. Instead of just being like, God, should I make this move? In my mind, I'm just like, I'm just gonna make the move. And if it doesn't work, then it wasn't God. And like the situation I had like this past week, I just knew, like, I was like, well, maybe this is God. Like, this is what I've been asking for. This is what I've been looking for. The timing has been great. Like, everything's going well. This has to be God. Like, there's no way it couldn't have been. This is the blessing that I've been asking for and praying for. And then it didn't work out. And I was just like, huh. And I think the disappointment come, like, again, you can't, and I hate to say it this way, but you can't be disappointed if you don't have expectation, right? Mm-hmm. And so, like, because I was expecting this to be the big break, the big miracle, the big blessing, and it didn't turn out the way I thought it would, it was very disappointing. And I was kind of upset, like, God, why would you even let me do this? Like, I could literally have just, like, I could have literally just said, like, this is what I've been wanting and just do it, except without acknowledging Christ. And then it doesn't work out. And I'm like, well, God, why didn't it work out? And like, I'll blame him or whatever. I kind of have two questions. So this can go in two different, I guess I'll save that one for last. Are we allowed or permitted to be upset with God about like his plan or when things don't work out? What do you think?
Oh, what a question. I think because yes, because we are human and we're prone to human feelings. I think when we start to act on those emotions and things like that, where, you know, we think about how Job's wife told him to just curse God and die and things of that nature because of everything that he had going on. I think, you know, we are allowed, because it's in our human nature to get upset and to be disappointed about things not working, or be disappointed when things seem to be kind of going wrong. No doors seem to be opening. But we also have to, you know, still remember that, yeah, get frustrated, you know, get frustrated and get upset. But what are you doing? Like, are you, you know, praying more? Are you trying to seek the voice of the Lord for his next direction in this frustration and things like that? Like, I think it would even be weird to say that, oh, you know, you should never, you know, and yeah, it's ideal that we should never get upset with God. But at the same time, as human beings and as people that walk around, like, there's going to be times where we're going to question God, especially when things of value are taken away from us, or there's certain things we want that could change the trajectory of our life as we know it or as we see it. And, you know, and those things don't happen. And it's perfectly natural for us to be like, Lord, like, I was really, you know, for us to have that let down, whatever. Like, I don't know too many people that, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how much you've spoken in tongues and stuff, to just be like, oh yeah, I just bounce back. Like, some people have faith like that and they do, but for a lot of people, that's always that one part, whether you show it inwardly or outwardly, it's just like, man, like, Lord, I really, you know. And I don't think upset with God always looks like, Lord, now I came to you and I told you that, you right. know, you, and what was that about? No, it's not that. It's like, it's that, like, Lord, like, I really needed this, and you know, this would have really, you know, did this for me. And Lord, I was really seeking your face. Like, did I do something wrong? Like, it's more of that, how that looks when we are, you know, frustrated and upset with God. And I know I've been there plenty of times before, because it's just like, and even just some recent situations I've been dealing with, I've been there, and it's been like more so like, Lord, like, I'm frustrated, like, I can't take anymore. Like, Lord, like, what is going on? Like, you know, there is more of a like frustration, but like at the same time, like I just said, what am I doing in the time that I have to take that frustration and really turn it into, can I use that time to fast? Can I put that energy into really just hearing the voice of the Lord, you know, and really hearing him clearly, like when I pray? So that's what I kind of think that looks like. But
basically, you made me think of Bible story, but there was always this time where the children of Israel would go to war, right, and fight. Mm-hmm. And like when they were with God, it was like they were super successful. And then there were times where they thought they were with God and they would go fight and they would lose. And then it's an investigation of, why did we lose? God, you're supposed to be with me through this situation. Why didn't it turn out to be victorious? And I think there's a couple of reasons. Like, sometimes God wants to prove himself and we're not giving him the space to prove himself. I think sometimes, like you said, we don't acknowledge him like we should. I think sometimes the battle was lost because we're not as close to God as we thought, and there's sin in the camp, or we wasn't ready for the experience, or, you know, as soon as something starts looking good, we're ready to go straight to the world and be fleshy. Like, I could see that being a reason. And then, like, lastly, sometimes God wants us to ask again, like, and keep that communication with him. So sometimes the no is not, like, it's just not a not yet. As far as being frustrated with God, and are we permitted to, I think we're allowed to feel every emotion that we do with our Father. Like, it makes it a more more personable relationship. Of course, God will want you to talk to him when you're going through heartache. Of course, God will want you to talk to him when he says no. Like, it's just like any other dad. You know what I mean? So I think that's fine. The last question I wanted to discuss around is, when we're talking about disappointment, disappointment does not come without expectation. And I kind of want to talk about expectation culture in church. And you know, like, we walk into church and everybody's like, you got to come with an expectancy.
So, I got some stories to tell.
I would love to hear it. And it's always just like, you know, what do you want God to do for you? You need to come with an expectation. And I guess my first question is like, what does that mean? What does coming with an expectation mean? Like, what should I be expecting? Because I'm going to be honest, like, shouldn't expectation just be like, God, I want you to move? It doesn't necessarily have to be a, I want you to do something for me. You know what I mean? Right. But sometimes it gives that vibe. Like, it has to be like, we want God to do X, Y, and Z. I don't know.
No, I guess the correct terminology is twofold. So I know for me, for so long, I'll have like an expectation. Like, I've been in services where I went in with an expectation, you know, with this expectation that I'm going to get my breakthrough. I'm on a worship. I'm gonna cry tonight. I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to be I'm going to fall out. Like, I'm going to really like get what I need tonight. You know, you start building these expectations and then they don't happen. Like, I remember growing up, watch night, we for some reason will build all of this expectation up for watch night service, right?
Yeah.
Like, because for some reason, like, we just knew, like, all right, we're going to watch night, like, watch night, we about to have some church watch night. Watch night would come. People testify. I hear this 11:45. I'm like, all right, you know, the Lord is about to come through and wreck us right quick. He's gonna be looking, you know, it's 11:50. And it's like, nothing ever like came through and just blew, you know? So it's just, it became one of those things. But then the other part of that too, is sometimes you be looking for expectation where you're looking for, there's a situation you have up before God. Mm-hmm. And I've been in services even recently where I came in with expectations. Like, when I leave here today, like when I get home, like this is going to be figured out, or, you know, this is going to be waiting. I'm going to be checking my email when I leave this service today, because I just know like the Lord is going to, you know, and then it doesn't happen. Like, you can just keep scrolling your email, like you keep checking your phone log, you keep checking your voicemail, and you make sure I didn't miss a call. You know, you keep checking, like, let me check my LinkedIn, let me check my you know, my bank account, because they, you know, I'm coming here today because I just know the Lord. And like, I had to realize, in probably took me 31 years to realize this, but I had to realize, like, that's not always what expectation looks like from God. And I think because we live in microwave culture where we want everything instantly, right. We want God to be like popcorn. We put him in there 2 or 3 minutes and we want it to, it's just like sometimes where I think we've been so caught up with, like, you know, you think about like I like the air fryer, right? Mm-hmm. I can look for chicken to be done in the air fryer 12-15 minutes. And, but you know, if you cook, you know, chicken on the stove or something like that, like, it could take a little longer. You got to wait for it to crisp. It takes all this preparation and stuff like that. I kind of look at it like that. Like, we're so used to like everything just kind of being quick, fast, and a hurry that we don't allow God to do his best work. And he's trying to do his best work because he wouldn't be God if he does not perform in how he performs. And we're looking for him to do this quick work and stuff. And the Lord is not finished doing what he's trying to do. And yes, you can have expectation, but that doesn't mean that you're going to go home and that, you know, there's going to be this quick shift of things. And I think, you know, in testimonies we heard growing up, folks was like, I left the service and God knows when I got home, says the check was in my mail. Well, let's inspect that. It was the first of the month, so you probably was getting your retirement payment, you know, or you know what I mean? Like, let's inspect that. But a lot of times, like, and I'm not saying nothing wrong with that, because I think that stuff has its place. But I think we've been so used to just combining like what we've heard before with this microwave and air fryer culture that we just don't allow God to really work and do a lot of the best work, because we have this quick expectation of just quick turnaround and things of that nature, when God might be trying to work something out of us. He might be trying to teach us patience in this season. He might be trying to teach us endurance in this season. He might be trying to teach us like how to lean and depend on him and have faith in him in this season and trust him. We can't learn to trust him if we expect the Lord, like, okay, Lord, like, this situation just happened yesterday. I need you to turn this around today. You know, like, if the Lord decides to do it, he decides to do just that. He's able to do it. But we're talking about, and I say this all the time, his timing is not our timing. Like, if just because he comes through late for us, it's still on time for him. So it's just a lot of things that, you know, I think we can learn from this expectation culture.
No, that was good. And you raised a good good point. Earlier, we were talking about how because we're disappointed so often, we start to take control. Mm-hmm. And like, I kind of wonder if that translates to the church. Like, we keep building this expectation culture and expect this a move of God, expect service to be great, expect a miracle, expect God to show up, and the service is disappointing. And then now we start to see people try to take control of the service. Get up and praise him because God deserves it. Like, and it because the service isn't doing what you thought it was supposed to
do. Yeah.
Because you're telling people come with expectancy and then everybody arrives and I thought we all arrived with expectation, but it's kind of dead in here. It's kind of bland. So instead I'm going to take the mic and I'm going to try to hype you up. You know what I mean? And I think because like, I don't know, it's just interesting because I feel like I've seen that in so many services where it's like come with expectation and then I show up and I'm kind of like, yeah, God's going to move. And then we all kind of just stand it around and then it's like, yeah, we're gonna make this happen, we're gonna make God a move of God happen, and then like you force people to shout and then they're like, oh yeah, that was a good service.
Yeah,
and
all you got was a good workout. Yeah, yeah, you got a good workout. You got some good exercise.
Didn't meet my expectation.
But it's so key that you bring it up because I can't tell you how many times like I've walked into a place and I'm like, Lord, I really need this today. Like I really need like whatever you do, Lord. I'm ready to be slain. I'm ready to, you know, go out of here snotty nose because Lord, I need a breakthrough. I need you to just work in me. And sometimes it's expectation always us this emotional output. It's not always that. Like it might be a word that come through to get you together, you know. Mm-hmm. It might be a word that come across the pulpit to say, you know what, like some of you all need to change your attitude in this season, or you know, like some of you all need to get back to the base. Like it might be something that God is trying to tell you. But so I think sometimes we, our idea of expectation in church is this great move of like where we get all week and you know the pastor can't preach because you know we sow in the spirit. And like I said, those things are good, they have its place. But that's not always, you know, what God might have for us that day. God always has something for you, but it might not be what we want to taste. It might not be what we want to smell, hear, eat, feel, but it's always something that we need in order to cultivate our growth in him.
Right. And I think another point that you made that I just kind of want to like put an exclamation point by is that lack of expectation does not mean lack of faith. I just feel like it's not equivalent. You know what I mean? Yeah, like, yes, we are patiently waiting for the Lord, you know, but I just feel like, you know, just because maybe I need to redefine what expectation is, but I still believe God can do it even if I show up in church and it doesn't work out or it's not what I thought it was going to be. I don't know. It shouldn't be compared to like, oh, you don't believe God? You know what I mean? Like, oh, right, you don't think God can show up? Yeah, right. No, I think he can. But like, and I still believe he can. It's just, I don't know. Like you said, it's not an emotional, expectation shouldn't be emotional. I don't know. And then also expectation is based off of our human brains. And I think that's the issue is like when we put this thing of like, you need to come in with the expectation, like our brains can't conceive what God is trying to do. We can't conceive God's plan. So why are we having an expectation or trying to think in the future what he wants to do? You know what I mean? I'm gonna be honest, I feel like we just need to do away with that dialogue altogether and just say, you know, we came into this place to give God glory. That's it. You know what I mean? We're coming together to lift God up, like put Jesus as the focus instead of putting on yourself. Because I don't know, like expectation just comes with disappointment, and also expectation again puts God in a box.
You bring up a great point because you just triggered something in me, because I think a lot of times when we come to church with those kinds of expectations, it hinders us from really giving what we all we need, because we're sitting back waiting for the expectation instead of just going in there and giving God what's due him.
Right.
You know, like we're gonna sit in there and it's like, what did you contribute to the service though? Like you just told me the service wasn't good, wasn't what you expected, but what did you contribute? Did you clap your hands or did you fold your arms or praise and worship? Because you were waiting for your moment, when you, this expectation moment. And I've seen this happen with people all the time, where they'll sit in church, you know, and with their arms folded, texting. And I've been in that seat before too. I'm not gonna sit here and lie. Like there. I've been there, you know, sitting there with the arms folded, just kind of, you know, just sitting there kind of proper, and you know, I'm gonna just listen, whatever. But then the spirit creep up, like you get all overwhelmed, and you know, it's get all out of place, just taking up. And it's like, and I see that happen so many times, and then it's like, you know, but what did you add to the service? Did you give God praise from the jump you first got here? Or were you just waiting for this moment to be taken up in this glory cloud, whatever? And I used to actually like look at people crazy, like people come in just on 100 from the start of the service. And I'm like, you know, but now my prayer is, Lord, help me to be one of those people. I used to look at people crazy that come in. Like, why are you already up, jumping up? You just got here. Like, you ain't consecrated yourself yet. Doing but too much. I'm like, that person, you know, it's just one of those things, like, you're doing too much. And another thing you said that triggered something in me with expectation, again, I'm going back to it, you know, it being twofold. We, a lot of times, you know, we have an expectation of, I think when we're going through a situation, we're going through, you know, in our mind, in our body, and the things like that. We come to church with this expectation, but if the Lord never moves in your situation, he still deserves all of your praise, all right. of the worship, and all everything that's due him. If right. he never does anything else for you, he's done enough by giving you life, health, and strength, and waking you up. And I think a lot of times we forget that. We get so caught up in the negatives. We're human people. So it's fine that we do that sometimes, but I think we have to shift our focus into being that when we enter into the house of God, God is worthy of the praise, glory, and honor. Like, it shouldn't even be a point of, I'm coming in here because I really need my situation to change. Like, yeah, church is the place to be, mm-hmm. but also to think about this, that like, he's worthy of everything we have to give to him, whether or not he decides to move in your situation or not, whether or not he decides to change your situation or not, whether or not he decides to heal your body or not. God is worthy of that. And people that get that are people that see God move a lot quicker than us that stay kind of sit back and we don't want to praise God because we're going through our situation, but we just waiting for that perfect word, or we waiting for that prophetic word or something to come take us up and, you know, give us a good, you know, insight. And sometimes, like, you just need to come in, you need to forget about all of that, and you need to give God what's due him. I'm not saying when you get there, like, run around. Everybody is not a shouter. Everybody don't run whatever, but right. you need to at least focus your mind in, like, I'm coming in here to give God something. I'm coming in here to give, yes, my spirit is tired. I'm frustrated. I got this, that, and the third going on, but I'm coming in here with the expectation that I'm going to give God something. And if he gives me something in return, I'll take it, but at least I've given him what was due him, you know? So. Right.
Yeah, I think we need to look at church more as an opportunity to give God thanks rather than an expectation for him to do something for us. It's just a mindset change, and always expecting, like, oh, we're going to have a good time. Because, like, let's be honest, God is going to get the glory regardless.
He is.
And it's not going to be us having fun. Like you said, sometimes the message is going to have you sitting on pins and needles. Sometimes it's going to have you slain in the spirit, slobbering all over the place, looking crazy. And, like, you know, that's not everybody's good time. So,
right.
Is what you need. So, I don't know. Like, in my closing remark, this week, I have been struggling with God saying no to something that I thought was going to be, like, amazing for me. And after I sat with it for a little bit, I realized, like, actually, like, I was a fool and actually very stupid. It's short-sighted. And he saved me. The no saved me from, like, very bad trouble, basically. And I think just getting over that, because the problem with expectations is that you get very attached and connected to the thought you had in your head, right? And I think that's what is so painful, I think. Like, I thought this thing was going to happen and I could envision my whole life based around this thing. I thought this job was going to work out and I was going to move here and I was going to do this and all these people I was going to meet. And, you know, you start expectations just and just stop with getting what you want. It's this whole thing. Or I thought this relationship was going to work out and me and this person were going to live this amazing life in this house and blah, blah, blah. You know, we create this whole storyline in our minds, and our minds are amazing and powerful things, but it's also, like, problematic because we get attached to those false feelings or false thoughts that just didn't exist. And I thank God for the reality check. It was an opportunity to be grateful, like you said, Mike. And I think overall, it was a good opportunity for me to kind of, because it didn't work out, it made me pray. And I shouldn't say pray, because I want to talk. I mean, we're praying, but we're talking to God. And it made me talk to God more. Like, did I do something wrong? And it wasn't I did something wrong, but it was I wasn't really asking him. I'm going to be honest. I wasn't. It was kind of like this opportunity came to me. It came to my front door, and it has to be Christ because it looks good. And I don't think we challenge everything that comes before us in the way, and we don't acknowledge God. And that's, I think we've talked about this before, but that's something that I have trouble with doing, is actually being like, my acknowledgement is just like, God, is this for me? Okay, I'm gonna go for it. And it's not actually sitting down and being critical of it. Yeah. So that's my final thoughts, Mike.
Even for me, such a similar situation. Like, I remember back in December, we had some things going on at my job, and we just had all this stuff going on. And so, long story short, like, I had applied with another company, and the salary was, I mean, just looking like really good. And I had already started planning my life off of, because I'd already gone through, like, I'd already gotten a first round interview. So I'd already like started planning my, you know, life around it. I'm like, you know, Lord, if I get this job, you know, mm-hmm. this is what I'm going to do, because I'll be able to do this and I'll be able to do that. But Lord, even if I don't get this job, you know, at least I still have this to fall back on. And, you know, but I tell you what my plan is, if I don't get this job and I stay where I am, I'm going to do this so I can make sure that I have this. So, but what do you do when the Lord don't come through and neither one, he takes something away from you?
Yeah.
Like, what do you do? And I remember just being so let down when this one opportunity didn't go through. And I'm like, Lord, I've like sat at my desk, like kind of, you know, I was kind of upset, you know, but again, like I wasn't that upset because I'm in a space where, you know, we talked about expectations before, where I'd been so disappointed before that I was just like, you know what? I kind of saw this, you know, I kind of, you know, felt like this wasn't going to come through, whatever. But
right.
I remember like just how I felt shattered. And so, you know, people will always tell you, oh, Lord got something better for you and things like that. But then, you know, a few weeks down the road, like, you know, I'll say this on the show. I was laid off my job, my current job. You know, I was laid off and I'm like, well, Lord, like, what in the world is this? Like, what is this? Like, you didn't get this opportunity. Here I am, like, without, you know, now, and I'm mm-hmm. without a job at all. And so sometimes, you know, just a dire reminder, like you said, the stuff that some things will bring us closer to God and will cause us to have conversation with him and talk to him more, communicate with him more. Like, Lord, this is something I've done. And what we have to realize is not what we've done sometimes. This is just all in the plan of God. Like, right. It's all in God's plan. It's all in, you know, the plan that he has worked out for our lives. And, you know, and I think it's so upsetting because it's like, well, Lord, like, I give sacrificial seeds in church. And Lord, like, you know, I try to make sure, like, I bless this one. And I'm always, you know, doing this. Like, why not me at this moment? But you don't know what the Lord was shielding you from. Like, I don't know if I would have gone to that particular company, what I might have run into, like what kind of devils I might have run into that would have caused me mental strain. Or, you know, even with me trying to work on, you know, some projects, you know, with my business, like, who would have known if I would have had the time and the space to do that, like with a new company, or, you know, just staying where I am, if I would have had that time and energy to do it. So sometimes we just have to learn to look at the good in situations and learn to look at, like, you know, God is still working in the background. It's not always because you did something bad, because if the Lord denied us of stuff just because of stuff we've done and thought, then none of us would have anything, you know, right, we would have anything. Because first of all, we have to realize God owes us nothing, yet he gives us everything. And so when we look at it like that, you know, it's all in, like, you know, is this something that came to build my faith, came to build me up and build me up in Christ? So, you know, it's interesting. It's been interesting, but I will say that there's some things I needed to learn in this process and needed to see in this process. And I think it's been vital and it's been important for me to see and to learn those things.
Well, you prompted something and I think the thought came to my mind, like, this is all bigger than you.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing mm-hmm. about like disappointment and expectations is that we do look at it in a selfish way. But it's like, I was just thinking about the words that McDowell said, like, my life is not my own, to you, but I belong. I give myself to you. You know what I mean? Right. You're supposed to be in a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason. Mm-hmm. And like the reason why things work out or don't work out is because it's not a part of the bigger mission or the bigger purpose that God has. There's certain things that we get connected to or attached to that really would just take us out of the way of where we're supposed to be. And I don't know, like, if we start looking at things like that, you know, I'm always talking about like changing my mindset and trying to like think on, like, my pastor talks about looking at the sunny side instead of the crummy side. And it's kind of like, you know, what purpose or what's the bigger purpose that God has for me in this season? Or what value am I learning in this season for the reason of getting to know? You know what I mean?
Right.
And like, you know, God's not looking to hurt you. And we forget too that God's message, you know, God will do things like we were talking about it in Sunday school on Sunday about coincidences with Christ, of how he'll talk to this person and talk to that person and then randomly they'll meet, and like it was God ordained. There is something that's being set up in the know that we just don't have time to think about or convey. And so
that's true.
I don't know. it's just good to think about that, that there's a bigger purpose here that has nothing to do with me. Like you said, and sometimes it is me. Sometimes, you know, I'm not ready for the blessing. I get that. But it's also, again, a bigger purpose. I'm trying to encourage myself. Sorry.
No, you're encouraging me
I'm
too.
I'm not in like, a place to testify yet, States, because I'm still struggling.
Me either. But you blessed me with just that little bit there. So I'm here for it.
That's why we're speaking so vague. It's still, I'll tell you after. Bye.
Okay.
But it's still her fault. But anyway. All right. We'll end things there. Music ministry.
Yes, Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Did not our hearts burn on tonight? Yes, it did.
Oh, amen.
So we're going to delve into the music. Come on, Sister Ron, what have you been listening to this week?
Donald Lawrence will encourage you to death, and I love it. There is a king in you.
See,
like if you're ever feeling down, I'm just telling you right now, go listen to Donald Lawrence. He will encourage you and tell you that you're a king, that you are the blessing of Abraham, that
yes
that we are in Goshen.
Like, stay in Goshen. My God,
you just need that to just hold it together. So Cece Winans, actually her song Fire, I almost got a music video. I love when the Saints do music videos. She's been coming out with a whole lot of gems. This from her latest album, Believe For It. But I really love that song. It gives me hype. It gets me going. And it gets better as the song goes on. So I just gave y'all a little clip. But
yeah. I like it so far. Speaking of Cece Winans, there's a song that she has that I disliked for a long time. And the more I hear it, it's growing on me.
What song?
It is Goodness of God. I'm going to play that.
That's a good song.
Yeah, you know, I used to hate it, but it's like every time I hear it, it grows on me. So here it is.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so
So yeah, actually that song is growing on me. It used to make me sad when I heard it, but I Ooh, really
have it worship. Really,
if you had me, I listened to it on Thursday. I was in the car with my aunt and it came on the radio. I was like, okay, Lord.
Ooh.
Apparently Marette Brown Clark has a re-released. She did I Just Wanna Praise You Again.
Oh.
So here it is.
Blessings, Lord, blessings, Lord.
So we can take a toll if we like the original version better or the new version.
I like the original. And I'm gonna be honest, like, you can tell, like, basically the music has changed since back then, you know.
But yeah. I just wanna pray. But Who's You Choir was not singing that back in the 2000s, okay?
Yes.
Forever. That's one of my favorites.
It's such a good song.
This last song is by Vincent Bohannon. Before, there was a Sound of Victory. That was Vincent Bohannon and the CEW Youth Choir from the Institutional Church of God in Christ National, or incorporated in New York.
He's Kojic?
It's like, I don't even know how to explain it. It's like institution. I don't think they used to be part of Kojic. I don't know if they're part of Kojic anymore, but it's like, it's the same thing, I think.
We need a history lesson on them.
Yeah,
In your book?
I'm gonna put it in my book. But here is Heaven by Vincent Bohannon and the CEW Youth Choir. And I've been bumping this all afternoon. I had to go to Raleigh today, and this has been on repeat. Here it is. Yes, so definitely churchy. I love it. Wish I had a youth choir to teach that to, but nevertheless.
You know, I don't know why the music reminded me of If the Lost Bands Could See You, you better show up a sign or something like that.
Oh, yeah, I remember that. It does.
It kind of reminds me.
I know what you're talking about. Of course, we would not leave this show without having a drum roll clip of the week. And this is our clip of the week this week. We're going to go ahead and play this for you. Lift your hands and tell him that, my friends, is how you bring forth a sermonic solo.
she remade the song. Like, I was so confused about what she was singing. And where did the prostitute and the drug addict come from? Like, I was so lost.
Lord, we are available to you.
Oh my God.
Oh, it's back over to you, Sister Ron.
All right. So do we have any prayer requests, praise reports, closing remarks?
I feel like I had a closing remark, but it must not be important now. So just leave that right where it is.
Yeah. May the Lord watch.
May the Lord watch.
Between me and thee.
Between me and thee.
While we're absent.
While we're absent.
One from another.
One from another.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Love somebody, y'all.
My life was church and all in. I'm a pew baby.